But this morning, what we will be focusing on is God made men and women equal in his image to complement one another so that we would fulfill the commission God has given to us. And the question I have for us is, given that that is what God has done, are we as men and women living as God has called us to fulfill that God-given task? At the outset, many in this room will be able to say a hearty amen. I affirm, I concur, I agree that God created male and female. But some might also be a little confused. Because if you read the paper, if you see what's going on in the world, you might think, isn't sexuality or gender, isn't that just a social idea, a construct? Does it matter how someone identifies? Or can we change how we feel about ourselves and change these things such as gender and sexuality? Especially if we feel like it, feelings are so strong. Or are there any differences? You're making mountains out of molehills. Is one better than the other? This message will seem unnecessary for some, especially if it was thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, 50 years ago, even 10 years ago, this would seem unnecessary. Some scratching their heads. But unless you've been living in a cave or under a rock and the broadband isn't working for you, I think all of us understand there's been a gradual erosion of basic truths. Truths that have been understood across generations and even across cultures and societies, they're being asked to rethink these things. Textbooks, science textbooks, being rewritten. And plain truths expressed in scripture are being rejected. The wisdom, so-called wisdom of the world, is confusing the issue of what it is to be a man and what it is to be a woman. They've taken, you know what a whiteboard is? They've taken an eraser. There's been a glorious design given of God of what a man is and what a woman is, and the world has taken a faulty whiteboard marker and made a big smudge, big ugly smudge. They've tried to confuse it and have not given us anything better. In fact, it's made it a whole lot worse. So this morning, what I'd like us to look at is two main passages found at the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis 1, in verses 27 to 28. We will affirm male and female being equal, different, and necessary. That's the first passage we'll look at. Then in Genesis 2, this will introduce us to distinct roles of headship and leadership for men and helping and support for women. And then towards the end, we will consider the failure, not of one, but of both genders. But gloriously, we will see how both genders and a right understanding of it is necessary for the gospel as well. So let's look at Genesis 1. If you have your Bibles, please turn to this passage together. Three observations from Genesis 1. Difference, equality, necessity. Let's read verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 26 is prose, it's narrative, it's describing what God will do. He says, let us make. And then it moves to poetry in verse 27. God declares what he's going to do. Then in verse 27, it happens. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This poetry has three lines. That first line says, we came from God. God created man in his own image. We came from God. That's what we saw last week. The second line says, we bear God's image. That was also mentioned last week. That third line, it says, we are male and female. And that will be the focus of today's message. Note firstly, difference. This is day six of the Genesis account. And in earlier days, we notice how difference was emphasized. When God created other creatures, how did he emphasize difference? He grouped them according to kind, according to class. He would classify living creatures in their diversity, some swimming, some flying, some creeping. But for humanity, that's not what he emphasizes. Although as I look around this room, there's a lot of difference. He doesn't mention height, nor color of skin, nor IQ, nor EQ. The difference God highlights in Genesis 1, in contrast to the other creatures, is male and female. Male and female. Now, of course, gender and sexuality is important for other living creatures, isn't it? If you fast forward to Genesis 7 as they're walking, creeping, flying up into the ark, you would have noticed a difference between the various animals. As they walked in two by two, there was one male, one female. You could, boys and girls, can you tell the difference between a male lion, a boy lion, and a girl lion? I think you can. Gender distinction is still important in the animal kingdom because as you read the Levitical laws about sacrifice, sometimes God says, I want a male creature or I want a female creature. Gender is very important in the created order, but in Genesis 1, he emphasizes it for human beings. And that's telling because God never wastes his word. I read an essay about this, and Ortland notes, human gender, sexuality, is so superior to animal sexuality, it merits the simple dignity given it here. And what he means is God mentioned it here because it's very unique and special. Now, of course, there are obvious differences between male and female. So when you go to buy clothing, there's different sizing for men and women, especially shoes. Don't muck that up, or otherwise you're going to hope that there's a really good refund policy. Also, sports competitions. The world record for certain sporting events, whether it's running or jumping or swimming, you can see clear differences between men and women there. If you had a job, like we had the other day, that required a lot of, say, digging, a lot of heavy lifting, and you needed to hire someone for that, who would you hire? Generally speaking, you would hope that they're not just inner west blokes, but they're blokes. And they know how to hold a shovel. They know how to dig, maybe from Newcastle or the Hunter. Men like that, right? There's some nodding of heads. under the long hair. But many years ago, I went to cochlear. Everyone knows what cochlear is. They're medical implants to help with hearing. They have a production facility. And when I went into that production facility, these things are tiny. And you can't use robots to make it. And I looked at their production assembly. I was trying to find a man in there. Fascinatingly, they hired women. And I asked them, why do you do that? It says, they have much better fine motor skills. Isn't that amazing? How God has made us to be useful in different areas, not exclusively, but certainly there are patterns. But more than this, not just what we wear or what we look like, if you take blood samples of people in this room and you measure it for different things like testosterone or estrogen, there'd be marked differences. Why is that? Because in the very code for our life, in our DNA, difference is noted. You know, boys and girls, if I take a little bit of your skin or a bit of your hair and I don't know who it belongs to, I can tell whether it comes from a boy or a girl. That's how God has made us. It's not just our bits. It's not just the big bits or the small. It's all of us that are created male or female. Now, of course, people try to alter and change these things. There's surgery where you can take things off and add things on. In biblical times, they had things called eunuchs. Eunuchs. Look that up, boys and girls, and ask your parents how eunuchs came into being. These days, we have chemicals and medicines that can block the natural chemicals in our bodies. Whether it's with a scalpel or with double dose of drugs, it is impossible to erase or redefine gender. Why? Because God made us this way. If I put it like this, you and I were not simply created as human beings. You and I were either created male or female human beings. It is essential to who we are. And no amount of fiddling, Medicare rebate or not, will erase that reality. You can try, you can deface, you can do all sorts of things, but it doesn't negate God's truth of how he made us. And of course, people can be confused about this, which we'll deal with in a second. But we are different according to Genesis 1 and the rest of the Bible. But note also this, secondly, these threefold observations, both male and female, are made in God's image. In some traditions and customs, it's often women are looked down upon. They're seen as of less value, not the same dignity and worth. But the Bible is very clear, both are created in God's image. I want us to see in verse 26, who God gives the commission to fill, subdue the earth. Who does he give it to? He says, let us make man in our image. And then he says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Let both of them have dominion over the sea. That is both male and female. Verse 28, God blessed them. God said to them, that is both of them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God not only made us equal in his image, he has given us a joint commission, man and woman. And he calls both to be fruitful, both to multiply and both to fill the earth. It's a joint task to be completed together. We're different, we're equal. But thirdly, gender is necessary for the God-given task. In 28, it says, "To them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." If you're studying biology in high school, one of the first things you learn is different creatures, different animals can reproduce in various ways. For example, say jellyfish or coral, they can bud. A little bit of them can drop off and create other creatures. Asexual reproduction. Boys and girls, don't try this at home. Adults, don't try this. Don't try to cut off your little pinky and from there think something's going to grow back or another human being. We don't work that way. We need males and females. And in us, he's created various ways our body reproduces in and of ourselves. You know, every time your hair grows, you scratch your skin and it grows back, there's a special pathway for that, that it reproduces in such a way that it's identical. It has all the chromosomes it needs. What's that called again? Mitosis? Mitosis. But then there are special parts of men and women that when it reproduces, it doesn't produce the full complement. It only produces half. And so, ladies, when you produce eggs, half your DNA goes into the eggs. And gentlemen, when you produce the seed or the sperm, again, it only produces half. So whilst most of us are producing full time all the time, when it comes to our sexual cells, as it were, reproductive, it only has half. And the only way they can be made complete is when through sexual union in marriage, they come together and a full complement is made again. If you want more information, ask Esther. She'll run a 4-hour lecture on all the various components. But we all get that, because every boy and girl here, every one of us, has had a parent. We all came into the world because we had a mother and a father. I've known couples who've gone through IVF, and even in that advanced technology, you still need things from a father, things from a mother to be made complete. Science affirms this biblical truth. Biblically speaking, there is no such thing as two natural mothers and two natural fathers. That's just biblical truth. And if I said that 5 years ago, 10 years ago, any other period in the history of the world, no one would be shocked. But everyone said, there he is, Mike said it. But it's not radical. That's not novel. It's basic and it's fundamental. It's how God made us. When you look through the Bible, you need a father and a mother for reproduction. The only unique one, who's the only unique one? Jesus Christ, because in his incarnation, it says he doesn't come to us by ordinary generation. That's language that says through the usual means. That's a beautiful doctrine of the incarnation, but that's for another time. Gender is both different, it's equal, and it is necessary. But let's now turn to Genesis 2 and briefly look at this. This is a gold mine, Genesis 1 and 2, and we'll be coming back, plundering it more and more and more. So if I don't deal with this as thoroughly as you would like, don't worry, we're coming back for more. But Genesis 2 teaches God has given male and female distinct roles. Now, I think everything I've said thus far, most people would agree with. You've got some extremists that would not like the very last point. But in the church, whether you're complementarian or egalitarian, everyone would like that first part. No one has a drama with it. This next part, fasten that complementary seatbelt, because that's what you're going to need if you haven't heard about this before. Genesis 2 is a slow motion focus on day 6 of how God created men and women. It's a zooming in and gives us greater detail. And the first thing we're going to see is Adam is created first. Let's read verses 5 to 8. Adam created first before the woman. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Here it is in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. What's the big deal? Why is this at all significant? Well, the order of creation is highly significant, because that is essential for Paul's argument in 1 Timothy 2. There he's giving instructions to a young man and says, Timothy, all these things you're meant to establish in the life of the church, but women are not to have authority over men in the life of the church. Why? Because of what happened in creation. It has an impact. The order of creation matters. Eve comes later in verse 21 to 23, and we'll look at how she comes onto the scene. But Adam was created first. Note this. Prior to Eve coming onto the scene, God has a unique conversation with Adam and Adam alone. Let's read verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There are several elements here. Firstly, he puts him in the garden to work and keep it. I was trying to think of why I enjoyed mowing my lawn so much. But it has nothing to do with Genesis 2. Working and keeping the garden is not about weeding or keeping your grass to a certain height. This is actual language that's used of keeping the temple. It's about worship. And we will see more of this in coming weeks. But the first Adam is given a great privilege and also responsibility, because he is told, you are free to eat of any tree, any tree. Just imagine a world where every fruit you ate and picked from was stunningly perfect and beautiful. He's also said that this is your world, as it were. Just don't eat that, or eat the fruit of that one tree, or you'll die. You've been given 99.99999% of everything. Just don't touch that one. So not don't touch. That's what. Don't eat of that tree. And this teaches us that the man, Adam, has received a specific commission. You can read about this. God is covenanting with him to lead, to guard, to pass on. And sadly, he will be tempted and fall. but more later. How does the woman come on the scene? Well, in verse 18, what's it say? Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him, or suitable for him, or meet for him. A helper that is perfectly fit and suitable for him." When does sin come into the world? In the next chapter. So this is still a perfect world. For 6 days, God has been saying, good, 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 good. And here he says, it is not good. This is not sin. It's not a moral failure. But there is a sense in which, even in these early days, there is something missing, something incomplete, something deficient. And this might be a rude shock for the men here. I don't know what you've been listening to, what you've been reading, who's influenced your life. But if the perfect man, perfect in intellect, strength, spirituality, if the perfect man, Adam, needs a helper pre-fall, what hope is there for any of us post-fall? Brothers, we need to acknowledge the weakness and the deficiencies in our life. We need to acknowledge that we need the help of others. Those of us who are men and are married, share your burdens with your wife. Because it's important. It's necessary. Well, it says it's not good for man to be alone. So what are the solutions? Well, in 19 to 20, there is a parade. There is a wonderful parade of creatures. And remember, it says that it's not good for man to be alone. So maybe companionship is key. Surely in this perfect world, there were little cuddly companionship options there. They were not suitable. Maybe it's to plow the land, to strong oxen. Yet in all of this, nothing is suitable. Well, nothing is found that is suitable. No other creature. Until comes the woman. You see, sometimes we think that men and women are just needed for reproduction. And that's certainly an important component of maleness and femaleness. But there is something in this passage, not about reproduction, but about companionship. And so those of you who are single, desiring marriage, with that one thing in mind, just reproduction, let me assure you, if you are not a good companion as a single person, you're really going to struggle in marriage. Because marriage is about companionship as much as it is about reproduction. But let's see how this woman is brought into being. Verse 21, so the Lord caused. Let's read from verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock and all the birds, all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So Adam knows what he's around because he's given them all names. And then 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its flesh with him, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. What was man made out of? Dust. What was woman made from? More complex dust, but the man's rib. And then the man said, we're not one of those whooping and hollering type of congregations, but if we were, you'd be whooping and hollering, hanging from the ceilings. Because this is a perfect man looking at a perfect woman in a perfect place, and he says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. Why? Because she was taken out of man. Macroscopically, we know that they are equal, but here it is emphasizing difference, distinction, unique roles. In Genesis 1, we recall that Adam and Eve are given a joint commission for joint dominion, joint reproduction, to help. God has created Eve for these things, but he has given her a special role in terms of companionship and to help. The man in all his perfection needs help, and Adam was provided with Eve. Again, we're just touching on this, and in coming weeks we will indeed, I promise, look into what it is to be a biblical husband and wife and father and mother, so we will unpack this even more. But for the moment, know this, women, you may be hearing various callings on your life. They're loud, they're confusing. Should you do X or Y or Z? Should you keep up with the Joneses? You may feel aimless, weak, inadequate, and unseen at times. And maybe your circles put you down, but God has given you a high calling. You are equal with men, but you are distinct and different. And like anything that's been made specifically for a purpose, if you use it for something other than that purpose, we will be sorely dissatisfied. But if you do live up, if I live up, if we live up as men and women to what God has called us to, there is great joy. Of course, it's been noted that for Eve to be called a helper seems a little bit, it's a bit down market. But we remind ourselves that who else is called a helper in the Bible? God is called a helper. He is our helper. That's not a derogatory statement. It's a noble thing to help. It's the world that tells us that to help is a sign of weakness, being under. But the Bible has assigned it a noble calling. Let's remind each other of that all the time. So, very briefly, how does this first man and woman, Adam and Eve, go? Well, in Genesis 3, the next chapter, how many genders fall in chapter 3? Both. Both fall. Rather than ruling and exercising dominion as per Genesis 1:28, both are listening to a creature. They're listening to the lies of Satan. They've had the word of God given to them, and instead they're listening to a snake slithering on the ground. Adam, in particular, rather than leading and protecting his wife, he abdicates. He's gone AWOL, absent without leave. It would seem that he has left Eve vulnerable and alone, rather than protecting her, providing for her. And of course, Eve, rather than submitting to God's clear word and to her husband, Eve takes of the fruit. She eats first. And rather than helping her husband, she hinders her husband, and he is led astray. Note, both have sinned. Both have sinned grievously. And yet it is Adam, the man who is held to account, Adam alone is held responsible for the fall of humanity. And every single male and female in this room, and there is no other option three, only males and females in this room, have fallen or followed in their footsteps. When you read Proverbs and you look at the gender-specific ways in which men and women fail. Men, often lazy, abdicate. That's one extreme. We don't do what we're meant to do. We don't lead. We don't take initiative. But if we do, we can be heavy-handed. We can abuse power and rule. We see it in rage and pornography and domestic violence. That's not headship. Like I say, we'll see more of that later. But it's not just men. Women, likewise, can contribute to sin. In Proverbs, sure, there is the wise woman, but there is also the temptress, the seductress, the one who whispers to young men or any man to come, follow me into my house. There's the woman that says it's better to be sitting on a roof than to have one that's dripping and gnawing like a tap, that badgers and hounds. We don't have time to go through more today, but we shall do in coming weeks. Both genders cut each other down. Men use fists. Women can use words. It's funny when you speak to those who are in the education department and they particularly dealing with children in high school, they say, boys, they just bash it out and it's kind of done with. Young teenagers, there is no end. Or so it seems. We've heard a lot about misogyny, hating women, but there's also misandry, hating men. There's male chauvinism, there's feminism. You name it, we can pervert it. And in the Bible, there are even specific examples. There's men wanting to dress as women and women wanting to dress as men, forbidden. I've already mentioned eunuchs. The interesting thing is those who stuff around with that type of thing, it says there's no place in heaven for them. But there is in the gospel. And the issue of homosexuality, that's also perverse because it's confusing the roles of the genders. We have coveted each other's roles and positions. How many husbands and wives here, perhaps the husband's gone to work and it's come home and looked at the wife and said, what have you been doing? I wish I had your job. Or vice versa, some women might say, I wish I had your job out there. I'd encourage a role change for a season, a day or two, and then you soon kind of go, well, no, I think God has fitted me perfectly for the roles I have. That's certainly my experience when I looked after the boys for a couple of days. The grass is always greener on the other side, but we must learn contentment in how God has made us. We now use language, surgery, chemicals. But this isn't just rejecting social norms or stereotypes. It is a rejection of God's original creation mandate, his design for men and women. In basic terms, none of us live as the men, women, boys and girls we ought to be. But where to from here? That could just be a social commentary on the ills of the world. But you've come to church to hear good news. And what's the good news? Good news is not blaming one another. It's not blaming society. Although it is right to acknowledge what is happening out there. Good news is a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ because he came. And it's not just the message he proclaimed, it's what he is. And like Adam, Jesus came as a man, not as a created being, but he did take on creaturely flesh, and he came as a man. Didn't come as a woman. He didn't come as a hybrid, 50-50. He came as a man. Why as a man? Because Adam, as the first man, failed as a leader. And because of Adam's sin, we all, like a house of cards or dominoes, we've all fallen into sin. It will take another man, the man Christ Jesus, and that's what it says in Romans 5, for him to live a perfect life, to redeem not just men, but men and women. One man's failure leads to men and women falling everywhere. One man's perfect life of righteousness, for those who believe in him, will have eternal life. Men are to look to Jesus. We're to repent of our particular sins as men, look to him by faith, and desire to be like him. Women, likewise, will repent of your particular sins and look to Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, and seek to look like him. And this is where we see this is less about biology and anatomy. As men and women, we're all to look to Jesus to be like him. And so we see that these are moral categories, spiritual categories. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you use these bathrooms or those bathrooms, we're all to look to Jesus and be more like him. That's good news. But I'd like us to turn to Galatians 4:4. When did this all happen? How did Jesus come to save the world? In Galatians 4, it says in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. If God had so wanted to, I presume he could have just clicked his fingers and Jesus could have turned up. He could have even just been on the cross, penal substitutionary atonement, all over Red Rover. But no, God chose that Jesus would experience what all humans experience. That's from the womb. From the womb of a woman. And just think about the parallels. Eve was faithless. She ignored God's word. What about Mary? When Mary heard the counsel, the angel, she exercised faith. She believed. And even in the curse to Eve, what is that promise in Genesis 3? It is through childbearing, hope will come, salvation will come. It is through a woman. And this isn't unique, is it? You think of the greats in the Bible. Who was great? Moses was great. How was Moses' early days? It required the faith of his mother to assist in his redemption. You think about Joshua, how great he is. Who helped Joshua? Rahab the spy. You think about the greatest king of Israel, David. Is it David's mum? No, great-great-grandmother, Ruth. Ultimately, salvation does come through a man, Christ Jesus. But women have an important role to play as well. And let's not be confused here. We do not see Mary as a co-redeemer in any way, sense or form. But in the providence of God, she is used by God to bring about salvation for many. brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, men and women, boys and girls, we have a wonderful gospel. We have a wonderful gospel because God made us this way as men and women, male and female, and he redeems us as male and female to serve him together. Let's pray that these truths we would stand by, we would affirm, even if the world rejects it, because the gospel, the basic creeds and confessions of the faith require Jesus to come as a man born of a woman. If you are confused about those things, you are going to confuse the gospel as well. We need to stand up for these things, not because of a sociology exercise, but because it is essential to the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the clarity of Scripture, the consistency of it. Lord, help us to believe it by faith. Help us to accept how you have made us. May we not covet, but rather, may we be content in your wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, we do pray that all of us would be looking to Jesus as men and women, boys and girls, and that you would use us in our respective roles to glorify you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.